Okay, we're ready. Ephesians 6, we'll start reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the high places, heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, we'll stop there. And the main thing is, you know, I know that we've gone over, and you've probably studied the armor of God a lot, and the main thing that I wanted to know is, how do you be strong in the Lord? And that you know, we think about putting all this armor on and doing battle, and I recently said to some in a study or something about you don't go through a trial and all of a sudden, oh, I better put on my armor and get ready and be strong. It's something you've got to be doing all the time and be strong in the Lord all the time. Otherwise, you're just going to fail in the battle. And, you know, we put on this armor and we think, oh, we're going to fight. Well, we don't fight the enemy. You know, what do we fight then? If we don't fight the enemy, what do we fight? We fight against, like, temptations and deceptions. And it's actually the thing that Satan and the enemy brings to us, but we're not actually fighting the enemy. We're fighting what they do. And because Jesus already died on the cross, he already conquered Satan, the work is already done. It's just that he's working to try to make what we do ineffective then. And we're supposed to be strong in him. But how do you be strong in him? If you're dressed up like a soldier with a shield and a helmet and a sword and everything, then you have to be trained. They don't just send guys off to Iraq and don't train them. I mean, you have to have hours and hours of exercise and training and know how to deal with war tactics and all the things that are brought against them. And so, you know, the reason you have to be in such good shape is because the war never lets up. Satan never takes a vacation. The battle never lets up. And so it says here, having done all things to stand. And so we need to be standing in the end. And that's the soldiers that are well trained and well exercised are still standing. And if you aren't strong in the Lord, then you'll fail for the enemy's tactics, like that temptation and deception. Those were just two examples. And unless we take this scripture seriously, then we'll just cave in to temptation and under our trials and everything, and end up walking through life just like anybody else in the world does. We're not leaning on his strength to get us through. And our strength is found in having a relationship in it, that living relationship with the Lord. But the first thing we need to do is know the enemy and know his tactics. And what was the third one? I forgot already. And know the armor. So knowing the enemy, first of all, I mean, when they have soldiers get ready, they have to study the people they're fighting against and know what kind of tactics they use. And as far as Satan, he has the same limitations that angels do. He was a created being, and he's not opposite of God. Sure, he's really powerful, but he's not opposite God, so he's not as powerful as God. But still, they talk about the principalities, powers, the rulers of this age, that they are very powerful. They were just created beings, and so God is much stronger. Colossians 1:16 says, Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything's been created through him and for him. What else about Satan do you know about his tactics? Anybody? Sure. He goes too far, and you end up knowing. I mean, those are sort of his fingerprints of what ways worked. Anybody else?
I think of the verse that even Satan could transform himself into an angel of light, and just how it makes him look like it's from God and really good.
Uh huh. Right.
Just thinking. A lot of times we expect him to come in the front door and he goes in the back door.
He's sneaky. He's sneaky, yeah. Rachel?
He definitely plays dirty. I've noticed, and for a while I thought it was a coincidence, but I don't think it is. Like, before we have big things at church, Jason and I kind of come to expect the attacks and stuff, but I've noticed that
Yeah, definitely.
He goes for the weakness. Whatever. Yeah. Whatever thing is in you that is weak, he just stabs at it and stabs at it until you either give in or you go to God.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Like Sharon says, he always goes too far.
Yeah.
Is he able to know what you think? He can plant thoughts in your head, though. I mean, that's where temptations come from. But he's very powerful. He has really unbelievable power, and we're always struggling against that. And that's, you know, when it says principalities, powers, and rulers of the world in high places, they all point towards like a ranking. Like they have their own spiritual soldiers that are evil, evil spiritual soldiers. So there's a whole other group that you're fighting against. And a lot of times with this, things that are planted in your head and everything, if you're not, don't have the armor on, and if you're not close to God, that you can actually be used by Satan as a Christian to follow out his tactics. And by just thoughts, for example, when Peter and Jesus were talking and Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan, I mean, Peter was acting for Satan right there. And we're not beyond that. We're just as susceptible to that too. And so that's why we need to be as close to him as possible and have the mind of him, which you'll develop over time, is to have the mind of Christ, so that you won't be able to be used like that. And we're told, not told to fight the enemy, but resist him. So we're supposed to be strong in him. In Colossians 2:10, it says, and you are complete through him, we are complete through your union with Christ. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. And so resting on that, knowing that, that he is has the power over everything, and that means the spiritual forces and the powers of darkness. And so some of his tactics are, for one, is deception. And we know that started with Eve. She was deceived. And it's not any different today. And he can take something and make it look and sound true and deceive us. That's what he did to her. And so how do we prevent from being deceived?
Know the word.
Know the word.
Know what the Bible says. Know what, how God works. And
Hold it up to the word to see if it's true. It's like holding it up to the light. You know, something dark, and you hold it in the light to see what's really there.
Staying in fellowship with the Christian.
I was gonna say that too. What Sarah said, the fellowship and having yourself open to and putting yourself in a place of being accountable. I think accountability is a lot too, because sometimes I know I can think of, you know, times where I've been completely convinced of something, and then, you know, but to see red flags all around me, even though I'm convinced, you know, of something, it's like, okay, something's a little weird, back up, stop, hold on, you know. I mean, I think that's
And if you don't bring things out in the light, you know, to see whether they're good or evil, you know, that if you're hiding something, not on purpose hiding something, but you just don't bring it into the light, that's right where Satan wants you. He can use that and bring it to the light and be exposed. For example, like a decision, if you aren't sure the source of something, if you're trying to make a decision, hold it up to the light of God's word and or ask him to show you whether it's good or bad, you know, then he will. So we need to not just make those own decisions on our own, but you know, talk to him about it and ask him about it, and but you really have to want to hear the answers in your heart, be open to know what the answer is, instead of already have your mind made up and, well, I think I'll just ask God about this and hold it up to light, but are you really listening? You know, there's a lot of things that could be in our lives that we want to do so bad that we're not willing to hear the answer. And another strategy is to send a false teacher for the deception. And that can be, you know, there. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false teachers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, like Melissa said, that verse. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so the strategies of the devil is deceive with false teachers and ministers, but they have an appealing false message. And so it could be even a friend that, you know, you may think of, well, I don't know any false prophets. Well, it could be even a friend, you know, that doesn't know the word, that's being used by Satan to twist what the word says. And
what verse was
that? 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. And we have to remember that Satan is a living being. You know, we know that Jesus is alive and remembering that, but Satan also is living and he's active, and his enemies are active, or his, I don't know what how you else you can call him, but his workers are just as deceitful. And they can actually look good to us. So you have to be on guard at all time, not to be fooled or deceived by those false teachers. And then another one is comparing. And the grass always looks greener on the other side when you're comparing. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, I was thinking about when I was a kid and you're trying to split a drink with your sister or brother, and you know, you hold it next to you, like, well, he's got more, no, poor little, and yours always will end up with a little more. You know, it could be exactly the same, but the other person has more. And that's what we do. It sounds elementary, but we all compare. You know, that's one of his strategies, just to make us compare, make us unthankful what we have, and remember that God has a unique plan for you, and it's not the same as another person. And just we need to look at what God has given us and be thankful for what we have and not looking at the other, comparing to somebody else. Anybody have any comments on the comparing before I go on? Yeah, I think Satan uses double things. So he deceives us thinking we're not comparing.
Well, like, I think it just leads to getting your mind off of things that, you know, you're supposed to be on. It's like a tactic of distraction to some degree. And if I'm becoming unwise, I'm not becoming wise, you know? Becoming less and less like God and more like Satan. So Satan's the one that compares himself and wants you to compare yourself.
Because what do you do with it? If you compare yourself, what are you going to do about it?
You either get prideful and think the other person is lower than you, or you get upset and all, like, freaked out in a worldly way that you're not as good as them, and it turns into bitterness. And so it doesn't go good either way. Instead of just trying to be okay with the Lord and focus on your relationship with Him and being content there, your Satan's getting you to be uncontent or bitter or prideful in a fleshly way. It just kind of takes your mind off of the whole game, of your head in the game.
When
you compare yourself to how you look with somebody
and
where you live or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Your head's not
in the
game. Yeah.
Right. And
go ahead. I notice that I do that a lot. Like, I find myself always comparing how much money other people have compared to me, and like, oh, they have new shoes and they have new things and I can't have that until later, until I save up for it. And that's usually what gets me down is all that. It's not fun at all. It's not smart. And it definitely doesn't put me in a good position with them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if I have just one leg, can't compare myself to people who have two legs. I can't change that. It just makes me a bitter person.
Yeah. Makes you have a bunch of self-pity and makes you all depressed and makes you miserable for no reason.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I have a huge problem with comparing myself to other people and being like, well, I'm better than them, I'm better than them. And a couple weeks ago, I was thinking to myself, yeah, I'm better than this person. And I think, wait, no, wait, you're still scum, and you're so much worse off than Christ, so there's no way that you know, you're better than this person, because you're probably under them anyway, so shut up about yourself right now. So I'm having this conversation in my head, and I'm looking at this person that I'm saying, and my facial expression must have been changing as I was thinking about it. Are you okay? And yeah, and it was just like this really revealing moment about how bad I've been at comparing myself to other people, and I've been really prideful. And yeah, and just God just smacked me in the back of the head. Shut up about yourself, you're not that great!
At work, everything is always compared. You compare yourself to whoever, because it's all based on how everybody's doing as a group and who's making the most money and who's running what, because you're put into a campaign based on how you perform it. So you're kind of, and when I'm not on the phones, it's so different to think that I'm in charge of a group of people, but they're all fighting against each other to see who can raise the most money to get the prize in the end. And I have a hard time coming up with little incentives because everybody's against each other.
Yeah, I was sharing on Wednesday about your work evaluation. When you get that, you know, are you acceptable? Just acceptable. One other thing was teamwork. Well, there's a questionnaire that I had to fill out for my job. Is what do you do to help the team work out? Contribute to teamwork. Yeah. I don't know.
So how do you share?
I don't remember what.
Terrible.
Yeah. How do you promote customer service? Okay, let's see. The next one is doubt. He makes us doubt, makes us question God. Eve doubted. It still works today to make you doubt. The other one is disappointed. He gets our expectations off of him, off of God and God's will for us, and makes us feel like a failure, disappointment. And that, you know, once you get on that, it's a downward spiral because you go from, you don't just stop there. It goes from disappointment to discouragement to depression to despair. You know, it's just like this. And for disappointment, it's because what are your expectations? And then we just get harbor unforgiveness, you know, when if it has to do with somebody else, if we have our expectations on someone else or something else. And there's a verse in Psalm 62, verse 5. I just have been thinking about it a lot since I've read this. And it's, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. So your expectation is on Him. Everything, if you have hopes in something else, hopes in a person, they're going to disappoint you, and that's when you start to get really discouraged, and it can just take you on that downward spiral. But if your expectation and your hope is in Him, then... you know, we won't be moved. And I even use that as an in my, this week I was just driving and overwhelmed with stuff that it's been going on and things I've been thinking about and getting kind of worked up about it. And I thought, wait a minute, my expectation is in Him. My hope is in Him. Everything is about Him. And if you compare that, you know, speaking of comparing, compare that to Him, then it just puts everything into place. It just kind of puts it. I'm thinking about that kitten of mine. Just being bottle fed, and just chewing on the bottle on the sides, and then just can't get it right. And then I think about the third day, she got it and just got it sucking, and she just went, just like, I got it. So you're just in the right place, and sorry. And that's probably the way I feel a lot when God tells me something and I get it. I'm like, oh, yeah. Everything else, just you just let go. When you're disappointed, it makes you weak. You lose hope. You're disappointed. And the main thing is not dwelling upon it, too. Another tactic is distraction. We can talk about all the things that distract us, but are we a distraction to somebody else spiritually? If you think about it in reverse that way, are you a distraction to, well, I think about Tim studying, you know, on Saturday afternoons. Do I do things to distract him? Do I say things? And it's always things that come in my mind. I'm like, no, don't go there. No, don't say that. No, don't do that. And I always want a vacuum on Saturday in the living room. But friends, you know, are we a distraction to friends too with how we are, what we're doing? And the last thing I have for tactics, which I'm sure there's a lot more, but these are just all I have, discouragement. And he'll use discouragement to draw us away from the Lord. And that's the whole thing, is make us weak and powerless, draw us away from the Lord, just, you know, make our Christian life just make us feel like we never wish we would have done it, you know. And it usually comes when we're not feeling very good in the first place, or when we're at our lowest point. And we can't feed the fleshly part of our life. We need to feed the spiritual, and that's what will make the difference. And strengthen our spirit. And the battle is shorter, actually shorter, when you recognize the flesh, you know, the thing that you're going through, and recognize its passions and desires, our passions and desires, and it's not godly. It's not a spiritual thing. That doesn't mean all the battles are over. It means that particular, like, combat is over right then. And we need to live in the light of God's word. And what's the first thing you want to do when you're discouraged? You know, usually you want to pull away from people. If you're here at church, you want to, like, oh, I don't want to feel like going to church tonight. Or I don't feel like going to church today. You know, that's right where he wants you, you know, to be discouraged like that and pull away from relationships, from fellowship, and just withdrawal. And I think every one of us feel like that at some time or another. But if you feed into it, that's what you're going to reap. You know, that if you feed into the spiritual side of it, then that discouragement will be over quicker at that time. And just like with the disappointment, don't dwell on it. Dwelling on it, it just makes it worse. And then the armor. You notice you have to put on the whole armor, not just pieces. You can't leave anything out. If you leave a piece of the armor off, you'll expose yourself to the enemy, and you'll stand a good chance of being wounded and maybe even killed. And he gives us all we need for the battle. You can't leave anything out. The word wiles means deceits, craftiness, trickery, methods, and strategies which the devil uses to wage war against the believer. James 4, 1 and 2 says, where do wars and fights come from? Or the New Living says, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it the whole army of evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have. You scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have and you can't possess it. So you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And then 1 John 2, 15 and 16 says, stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the lust of physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and the pride of our possessions. These are not from the Father, they are from the evil world. And you might recognize that as the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those three things that the world offers.
What was the second one? You said James 4, 1 and 2, and what was the one after that?
1 John 2, 15 and 16. So the first part of the armor is the belt of truth, and the belt of truth is knowing God's word. And you think you may know God's word, but Satan's tactic is to take it and twist it. So you actually, if you aren't receptive to him, or if you are not close to him, you're actually going to believe it. If you aren't close to him every day and communicate with him every day. You know, prayer is like the last one on this list. And if you don't have the communication open as a soldier with the captain or the leader, then you're not going to get the right commands. You're not going to be led the right way. And so keeping that communication open and not believing those war tactics there of twisting the truth of the word.
Yeah. On the way here, I was thinking about how I have a coworker that fell off a horse and broke her butt. I don't know how else to say it. And I was thinking about this verse came to my mind when I was thinking about her situation and just kind of playfully thinking about it. And I don't know where that verse is. And then I'm like, well, even if I look in the back of the concordance that I usually use this Bible, I won't find it because it's so short and small. And it's like even just knowing the information sometimes isn't good enough. Sometimes you have to know where it's located, or at least put it somewhere where you know where it's located, because this opportunity may come up and it might not. But I need to be prepared in season and out of season. And so a lot of it is just preparing yourself and building up your concordance or your little notebook, so that when it does come, you know where to look for it at least.
Mm-hmm. Right. Or hide them in your heart. Is that verse accessible?
Somewhere.
John 17:17 says, make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. So the words, God's word is the truth. And if they're twisted, they're not the truth anymore. There is no degree of truth. Well, it's kind of true, but... And the truth, you know, if it's a belt, you think about the security, and it keeps a person from just kind of loosely flopping around. It keeps you secure and firm in your place.
Keeps your pants on.
Yeah, it keeps your pants from falling down. And the breastplate of righteousness covered the whole body of the soldier from the neck to the thighs, and it's used to protect the heart mainly, and the our heart is focused on our relationship with God and being righteous, and that focus has to be protected. So righteousness, when I say righteousness, that keeps the heart from ever being wounded and losing its focus. And that is had a verse here in that Psalm. Well, it was 62, Psalm 62:5, the one I wrote. About God being our expectation, and we won't be moved. I had another verse, but I can't find it right now. Does anybody have anything to say while I look here for me? Any comment on the breastplate of righteousness?
I was going to say, like, with the whole word of truth and the righteousness, like, they go hand in hand. Like, in 2 Timothy, it talks about how God's word, like, straightens you out, shows you how to do the right things, and, like, it's the power to, like, do the things that he's called you to do and stuff. So it's kind of like they have to go together.
Mm-hmm.
That's only, like, a bit, or if you think of armor, like, links together, it's like, it interlocks.
Yeah. The righteousness, living righteously, is a lot of it is being an example too. And in 1 Peter 3, we're going through that right now in the women's study, and it talks about being a witness, talks about being an example to other people by your witness. And if you're a bad example, then you deserve what you get. You know, if you're persecuted for being a Christian, even being a bad example, then you kind of deserve that. If you're being a good example and you're persecuted, well, it says we're blessed. And so just continuing on to be that good example is putting on that righteousness, and it protects our heart and protects us from being accused of something that we didn't do. And I think there's nothing worse than being accused of being a Christian for some thing that we knew we did wrong. It's a lot harder to take than if you actually didn't do anything and be accused of something you didn't do. That probably is all confused there the way I said. did you have something?
I was just going to think, I had a dream a couple nights ago that I was wearing armor. No, it's kind of weird. But I was worried because I was talking to Tom. I'm like, you know, Tom, I had this dream that I was wearing all this armor. But I had, I said it was that really stuff that looked like mesh or chain. It went down into like a V right here. And I'm like, is that bad? And he, because it wasn't like a big, you know, huge armor plate. And he goes, no, I actually, that's supposed to be the best type of armor because it's really heavy. And I was thinking about that the other day. The next day, I'm thinking about how sometimes best armor to do this is really heavy and hard, so I've been having a hard time wanting to engage in prayer lately, and it's just hard, and it's heavy, and I just would rather just not. And I was just finding myself daydreaming and thinking of things, and all this stuff is going on the opposite of me, and I'm like, oh, they probably could use some prayer, or just prayer in general for the whole entire ministry here, and there's all this stuff going on, they'll come by and tell me, you know, oh, this happened, and my computer won't work, and I can't get this to work, and I'm like, oh. I was kind of convicted that, you know, the next day that I wasn't taking the time to engage in prayer. It's really hard, I think, that it's not just something, oh, the Lord gives you all the strength to do what He does, but it's so hard, you know, something that you actually have to choose to actively do, to put on your armor and choose to pray and not daydream, you know, choose to engage in the warfare.
Mm-hmm.
But I think I'd rather be in the battle because I went through a couple of days of just really giving in my flesh and not praying, and I could feel it. And all of a sudden, one night, I was sitting there watching TV, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I just feel so empty and so like disengaged from like everything that's going on here. Like, what must it feel like to like leave the church and like just go away and not have this life? Because, you know, not like my day dream really involves me being, you know, in a church. It usually feels more sunny and crazy. All this snow. But I was just thinking, you know, that's what it would be like. It really wouldn't be like what we think it would be if we left and just decided to go frolic in the, you know, meadow and everything. After a while, you're totally going to be here. You're not going to be in the fight. You're not going to be here. You know? And it would just, it's not as good as you think it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's really actually more fulfilling to be here, even though it's really hard.
Mm-hmm. We'll get that chance to frolic. I'm looking forward to it. The verse I was looking for about what I was explaining is, what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So if you deserve what you did, then there's no credit for that. That's in 1 Peter 2:20. And then the sandals. The sandals were a sign of being ready. If you are barefoot, you know, you're going to get ready to leave the house and you don't have any shoes on, you're not ready to go. And so it's a symbol of readiness and to march and do battle, and that's mainly to be a witness. If you don't have your, don't have your shoes on, you're not fully clothed. Most people would say that, yeah. And the shoes of a Christian makes them ready to go out, be a witness as being an example, and eventually spreading the gospel. And I've been reading this little book, like this little book we have for mentors. It's called The Compact to Christian Life, that book. Complete Guide to Christian Life. And it talks about witnessing and how you can witness and spread the gospel. And it really emphasizes relationship and not just walking up to somebody in the street and just saying, do you know Jesus? It really just emphasizes things that you can do to develop relationships and friendships, but not get overly involved so that you fall back and you get drug into stuff that you shouldn't be. And that's a lot of what the shoes are, is being ready to run if you need to, being ready to witness, being ready to be an example. And that 1 Peter 3, you know, like I was saying, is a lot of it is just being an example. People look at us And that mainly is our witness. And it really stresses, like with the husband-wife relationship, one husband may be not saved or not walking with God or going down the wrong path. And it's just being that silent witness, silent example to them. And that speaks so loud. It can actually convict a person of doing wrong just by not even saying anything. And so being a silent witness for him is a very powerful thing. And then always be ready to have that hope that's, you know, like Laura said, and be ready to explain it for why. Because at first, you know, if you have that relationship, they're like, well, I'm kind of interested in God, you know. And then eventually it's, well, you're a Christian and you're okay. And then later it's trying to explain that you base your decisions in life on biblical principles, and them asking you, well, why do you do that, or why do you believe that? And it's being ready to have an answer for those things. And then eventually maybe they'll say, well, how do I start into that relationship with Jesus? You know, eventually reading the Bible, having questions, and it's that whole process of witnessing. And then the shield doesn't mean this small little round shield. You know, I always think of a garbage can lid. Must be from cartoons or something. Shield is the faith in God. It's a complete, perfect trust in God, and it'll quench the darts that Satan throws at you or the enemy throws at you, and those are darts of doubt and evil. And I call them little bombs that Satan throws at us. You know, then you want a big shield then. You want to have a lot of faith. And your faith should be strong in God, not faith in your Christian walk. Faith in your church. Faith in your Christian friends. It's, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Him? I mean, somebody throw this huge bomb at you. Are you going to fall apart and curl up in a fetal position and start crying in a corner? And, you know, you've got that shield of faith. God's trusting Him. You're trusting Him, and He's putting, you know, your life is in control. So if things around you get burnt up, you know, then that's God's business. You know, what He does with you and what you do with that is just keeping your relationship with Him and trusting Him that He knows what He's doing. And maybe He wanted that thing burnt up next to you, but you're safe here with this shield of faith in front of you. And it's really a struggle to get a hold of the mind. A lot of times they're big bombs. Something happens to somebody next to you or close to you. Say your house burns down. You know, these are, I kind of figure these are big things in life. And if you don't trust Him that He knows what He's doing, then you're just going to crumble and fall to pieces. You have to, at the time, consciously remember, you know, I have to trust Him. Because the first thing you're going to want to do is just get let it get to you. Of course, you're not going to get out of it without feeling emotion and, you know, whatever. If somebody dies close to you, you know, I'm not saying that you should feel that pain, you know, and we're human too, but knowing that He knows what He's doing with our lives and with everybody else's lives around us. And then there's the helmet, and that's to protect our mind, because our mind is a battlefield, and He uses words of others a lot of times, or else Satan implants words in our mind. So he protects our minds and our thoughts, and we need to keep our mind focused on our leader, our commander, and what we're here for. He's not just here to let us enjoy our pleasures of life, enjoy There are a lot of things that we need to enjoy, you know, that service and fellowshipping and everything shouldn't be a drudgery, and our Christian life shouldn't be a pain and just weigh us down. He wants us to enjoy life. And me and Becky were talking about that last night, because when Tim brought up Wednesday night about all those fasts that they had. Was it Zechariah that he went through? And God didn't recognize those fasts because they were just going through the motions and they weren't fasting in their heart. And he would have rather had them have feasts. Well, God created feasts. He planned for them to have feasts. And feasts, to me, are a good time. They're enjoyable. You know, you eat, you're having a good time talking to people. So God is not just this weight to make you kind of, like, Mike McIntosh calls them baptized in lemon juice. You're not baptized in lemon juice. The scowl on your face all the time. Yeah.
Talking about the helmet, he said he protects our minds and our thoughts. Frank probably didn't know this, but I keep thinking about that little cell phone thingy he's got on his ear. I don't know if anyone's seen that, but it really kind of spoke to me, like, that's the way God needs to be with us. Like, he needs to be this footprint on our ear.
Is that Bluetooth?
Yeah. Right there, all day long. And it's like, I don't know, just thinking about the helmet, it's like wanting a spiritual helmet with one of those things hooked into it all the time. I don't know, it works for me.
And another big thing is the helmet of salvation, is that knowing you're saved and being firmly assured of that. And I didn't start growing until I knew that I was saved and I knew that I was assured of it, instead of having to feel like I had to ask Him to save me all the time. Because once He's saved you, He saves you. I mean, does he forget the next day that you're saved? Like, oh, oops, I forgot I saved her. I need to save her again. You know, it doesn't happen that way. Knowing, having that confidence that you're one of His kids and being assured of that. And even after you're assured, I still have to remind myself, I'm one of His kids. I trust Him because He knows what He's doing and He knows a lot more than I do. You know, I basically say these things just to, you know, remind myself. It's so elementary, but sometimes it gets you through to be really elementary about it all, because it's not a hard thing. And then our only weapon is the sword. Only weapon to fight. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so it's the Word that's our weapon. And we're supposed to know it and use it. And Matthew 4:4 says, "But He answered and said, 'It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And if you look at how Jesus handled temptation, He used the Word of God. He didn't bind Satan. He didn't bind His enemies. He didn't, if you look at the way He handled using the Scripture to get through His temptations, and even the ways that Satan used to deceive Him and twist the Scripture back at Him, you know, that He just used the right Scripture back to Him. And so that's a very powerful weapon, and that's our only weapon. And when you, that means you have to get into the Word, know the Word, and constantly fill your mind with that. You can't just live off of yesterday's, or what you read yesterday. You know, He's going to give you what you need, the weapon that you need for that day, and to, you know, just remember that through the day, whatever He's showed you. And just reading it, you're not going to remember. And especially, I remember cramming nights before tests. You don't remember that stuff when you cram. You have to, you know, if you really want to know something, read it at least three times. see what stands out to you. Think about it during the day and talk to God about it. Well, what were you really trying to show me about this? And then you find out that maybe you have to use it during the day. Use that verse for something you're going through. And Psalm 119 is, every single verse is about the word, but 9 and 11 are good for this right now. How can a man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so by doing all that, you're hiding it in your heart. By trying to remember it, trying to take it to heart and use it, you're going to remember it more than if you just read it through one day. And then there's prayer, and none of this stuff is going to work unless you have that Bluetooth communication going. Keep the lines of communication open with the captain of our salvation. It opens channels between us and God. He'll be able to, through the day, show you something's wrong about that, you know, and so then you really take a look at that, or just the things he's leading you with. And without prayer, all the armor in the world would be worthless anyway. So we're supposed to be in a constant state of prayer, in the spirit of prayer, and that's just mainly keeping that communication open with him. Praying for other people, not just praying with your grocery list of things that you want to ask him about. You know, all the people you want to keep safe during the day, you know, things you want him to change. You know, not dictating, well, God, I want this, so make this happen. You know, that's dictating what God does, and that makes you in charge and not God in charge. And who said something about prayer over here? Is it you or?
Commented.
About not praying. Oh. And I've noticed when I start to pray, when I feel there's a battle, I start to pray, that just makes you feel the warfare all the more. And it's more discouraging. You're like, oh, I'm not going to pray now because it just makes the battle worse. But that's exactly what he wants. That's where he doesn't want you to pray. So he's going to keep you from praying. And that's one of the big things in the battle. It's not particularly the armor, but it's what makes the armor work and makes you strong in the Lord to make you stand. And you think, how can you be strong in the Lord? Well, it's by doing all these things, knowing the enemy, knowing his tactics, knowing the armor, putting on the armor. Those are the things that are going to make you strong in the Lord. And being a good soldier, and you can't ever take it off. You can't ever let it up. That's going to protect you, protect your mind, and keep you going, because it is a battle. It's hard to just keep coming to study after study. And you know, we can just sometimes not pay attention, you know, kind of slack off in our reading or talking, praying to God, and that's going to make us fail in our battles. Just got to stay attentive all the time. I was thinking about the sword, and I thought, well, how can you not be attentive? I could be standing here, all my armor on, just taking my sword, or picking my teeth a bit, not paying attention. You know, there's something about paying attention all the time. And there's lots of verses in the Bible about that. You know, be watchful and be on guard. A lot of verses like that. And, you know, we need to write that. I need to write them on my glasses so I see them all the time. Although I wouldn't see them that close.
About that, being attentive. In fact, there was a quote anchored in a movie. And, like, listening to people while they're talking, you know, or teaching or something. It's like, do you listen or do you wait to talk? And that's, like, my, like, am I being attentive or am I just waiting to put in my, you know what I mean? And lots of times I'll just miss half of everything because I'm not focused on the waiting to talk.
The attention thing too, I know a lot of the times when I'm having a conversation, there's a lot of distractions on my phone, right? It's like, what did you just say? Or you like hear part of it and you're like, well, that didn't make any sense, and you missed part of it and you just totally blew it up in context. It's like, well, no, because if I'm not paying attention, if I don't know what I say, then it's going to turn into something else that it should have been. So I need to like make sure that I'm trying to block out all the distractions that are around me so I'm focused on that one thing. Otherwise, it just gets all over the
I remember at the conference last year, Todd Spencer talking about the armor, and we were having prayer meetings. And we were having prayer meetings, and everyone would get together and pray for their selves. You know, God, I pray that I would, you know, quit lying or quit having, you know, thoughts about lying or whatever it was. And God laid on Todd Spencer's heart that, you know, you need to quit polishing your armor. And go out into the mission field with it, to go out into the community around you, and that left a huge imprint on me that, you know, I'll spend time polishing my armor, and I do absolutely nothing with it, you know, we need it for warfare, so, that was really cool, and I'm so excited about the Victory Conference.
Yeah, I hear the food's going to be really good, too.
Tom had like a little while ago, but he was focusing a little bit on the Strong of the Lord part, unless it's another verse in the Galatians speaking this one time in the Strong of the Lord. But he was talking about when the impression on me was he was saying that just to know God and to know His ways, so that like when a decision comes up, you're able to trust God, you know how He acts, you know His attributes and what, so you're not afraid to like go into battle with Him. Kind of thought about that one. I know you guys probably are sick of hearing about India, but we were really scared. We were in the middle of this town in the middle of the night because our car had a flat tire, and we were all waiting for them to fix the tire, and they were all acting really strange. And I was in a really bad part where they don't like Christians. And I just remember thinking why I wasn't more afraid. You know, I wasn't that afraid, but I was thinking that I was looking at Tim and Tom, and they weren't afraid, and they weren't showing fear. And so I was kind of going from their cue on how to act and what to do and what to say and where to sit and everything in a delicate situation. And I was just thinking, since I know them and I know what to look for, and I know, you know, how to take their cues, and that's kind of like with God going to the battle, just kind of making an impression of me sitting here thinking about that. Like if I know Him, I know what to look for, and if I can be calm and rest, if I can tell, you know, everything's okay, or, you know, a lot of times I panic unnecessarily.
I'm
not looking at God,
I
get cues from Him.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking too, like, Satan's whole thing is to draw people away from God, and God's whole thing is to bring people to Him. So it's like, you know, I can be doing things, you know, and I think they're God's will or something, but really it's just what I want to do in my flesh, you know, like they look fully, like it said, transform yourself into a worker's righteousness. It may look righteous, like I'm doing righteous things, but actually it's like something I want to do, and it just works out, and how it's probably leading people away, and it's like, do I even care if people are coming to cut, or, you know, I just think that's really cool that to be able to realize, oh, sometimes, yeah, I don't even care if people come to cut, because, you know, and that sucks, and then you can change that, and then that helps you actually put on your armor and have that desire to seek God more and become closer with Him. Do you want Him to have the glory, or do you want
Him? Mm-hmm. I'm
I got another Todd Spitzer thing that I really liked and I carried with from the conference last year, is when he was talking about taking off your coat and putting on the Jesus coat. So that's what I think of every morning. Okay, take off the Nancy coat, put on the Jesus coat, you know, and how important, like, that's like, the Jesus coat is the armor, you know, and to get in the Word, get in prayer before I even walk out the door in the morning, you know. So I just, that stuck in my head because I thought it was neat. Nancy coat. The Nancy coat, mm-hmm. Put on the jeans.
Mm-hmm. Any other comments? Okay. Oh, Sharon.
That's right. That CD by Danny Bond, Christian Saved, it's a really good CD. That helped a lot to know what his tactics are, what he's all about, and to actually look in the Bible at all of it. That was really helpful. Mm-hmm.
It's
called Christian and Satan.
For Christian and Satan?
Yeah.
Oh.
It's available for checkout on the CD rack.